had several new college students come in to be with us this year, and we have been a little bit delayed in getting the kind of listing that we like to get. We'd like to know who you are and where you're in school. Even those who've been here before, we'd appreciate a designation of your school and get your address and so on. And we have asked two of our couples here, actually, to help us to do that. Blaine and Casey Malore and Roger and Paula Sanders. Casey's out of town, but I wish those three of you would stand there right over there together. And if you college students are here, please see these people after service tonight. Let them know who you are and let us get a record of your presence among us. We like to help you along the way sometime. Somebody might even invite you out for dinner if you let us know who you are and know we can count on having you here. I want to mention also that, as was announced this morning, Lee Beckman's father passed away and will be buried tomorrow morning near Bessemer, Alabama. Brother West and I are going over there, and if anyone else would like to ride with us, you'd certainly be welcome to go with us to be there for that service. I also want to just make a special emphasis, and I hope David will do that when he makes the announcements again tonight, on the fact that we're having a Saturday night service. That this meeting is going to start on Saturday night. That's unusual. But one of the reasons is that we have a good many say, well, school nights are bad and it's difficult if you have to go to work in the morning. So we've worked that out to start on Saturday night, and we'll just go through Wednesday night. And that will give you an extra day or two that you won't have to worry with school and other things getting up the next morning. So let's have everybody present Saturday night and get this thing off to a really good start. And we'll start singing at 7 o'clock, and then the regular service will begin at 7:30. We hope that you'll cooperate in every way with that, and we'll work in that direction, see how it goes. I saw a bumper sticker just a day or two ago that said, "The rat race is over. The rats won." The sad thing is that we are constantly being informed about rats winning all over the world, it looks like. And not only rats winning, but we are informed about every kind of a tragedy that takes place almost instantly. And our eyes and ears are immediately attuned to all of the victims of various disasters that take place, whether it be a bombing in Oklahoma City or an earthquake in Mexico or a shooting that takes place perhaps in a classroom where several children are involved. And we could just go on and on with these things. If you watch the evening news, you know that we're just bombarded with all of this. And it becomes so intimate and it becomes so personal that we feel that we're almost there. And that's the intention of the news media, of course, and we want that, I suppose. We watch it anyway and pay for it many times. A new thing has developed in recent years that I don't remember ever hearing about before. But whenever such a tragedy occurs, especially in a classroom or something like the Oklahoma bombing or earthquake, you hear that a whole group of counselors have gone in to counsel the children, to counsel the victims and the families of the victims, and to help them deal with their grief. And sometime I thought, I'd just like to listen in and see what they have to say without God. It's hard to imagine how you deal with grief, how you deal with tragedy, how you deal with the kinds of problems that this world has to offer for all of us without God. It's the qualities and characteristics of God that make it possible for me to live my life with contentment and with a degree of moderation. That's what Paul said was the secret. He said, "Let your moderation or your self-control be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." And this Lord, this God that we worship, who is at hand, is a special God, the only God, of course. But qualities he possesses make it possible for us to live our life in confidence. There's the fact that God is omniscient. That is, that God knows everything that's going on. A number of years ago, I made a trip with an elderly gospel preacher, and he impressed on me the meaning of the 139th Psalm. I never think of it without remembering the trip, and I never think of the trip without thinking of the Psalm. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. God knows when I sit down. God knows when I stand up. God knows everything that's going on in my life. But not only does God know, it's not that God is sitting up in heaven with a powerful telescope watching me down there as I go about my life and seeing the problems that I face, but God is right there. Continuing this psalm, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. I say, surely the darkness shall fall upon me, but even the night is light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. God knows, and God is there, whatever I may be suffering. But not only that, God is wise. Romans 11:33 says, all the depth of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his ways, and his ways past tracing out. God is wise enough to know how to solve whatever problem I have. How to deal with whatever difficulty I face. God knows how to actually bring about the prevention of any problem that might come into my life, because he knows in advance that they are going to come, and God knows how to avoid them. But God not only knows how, sometimes we know how to do things that we can't do because we don't have the power, but God has power. Jesus said very simply, with God, all things are possible. God knows what is best, and God can bring it about. But you know, those things would be rather frightening if it wasn't for another quality of God. If we just knew that God knew everything we did, and that God was constantly with us, and that God was all wise to know what we needed, and that he had the power to do it, but he hated us. How dreadful those qualities would become. Ah, but God loves us. Romans 8:32 says that he who spared not his own son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God is willing to make the ultimate sacrifice for us, then we can rest assured that he would do anything that he saw was best for us. He knows what's best, he can do what's best, and his love assures that he does do what's best for us. And so consequently, whatever comes our way, we can say, it's all right. It's all right. God's in control. I read a book some years ago, and I thought the contents were an abomination, heresy, from an individual who was in total error as far as I could determine. But the name of that book has stuck with me through the years. The name of it was, In the Great Hand of God, I Stand. And sometime when I found myself in the midst of a swirling storm, or see some enemy that seems determined to devour me or to destroy me, maybe my faith, whatever, I've thought to myself, in the great hand of God I stand. And standing in the hand of God, why should I fear? What reason is there for me to be afraid? God is with me. I'm in his hand. A songwriter has said it in a little different way, and I wish you'd turn with me to 125. I think it might be good for us just to sing it. And I'd like for you especially to think of the words of this song as we sing it. In heavenly love abiding, no change my heart shall fear. And safe is such confiding, for nothing changes here. The storm may roar without me, my heart may low be laid, but God is round about me, and can I be dismayed? Let's sing that together.
In heavenly love abiding, no change my heart shall fear, and safe is such confidence.
Actually, another song that we sang just a few moments ago expresses the same sentiment. We sang, I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before his face I see. But I know whom I believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. As we express such confidence, there is, of course, the tendency to ask, why then all the problems that we face in life? Why all of the reverses? Why all of the negatives that come into our pathway? Well, the fact is that many times the negatives are exactly what God would have for us to experience. And the negatives are actually necessary in order to work out God's plan. I heard one time the story of a person who was weaving a fabric of some kind, and it was exceedingly dark, and the person watching the weaving thought, that's an ugly piece of material. Why would this person be considered an artist? But after those dark threads had been woven in, then just a very few bright threads were woven in, and immediately it became a beautiful piece. But the bright and shining colors were only beautiful because of the black and dark background. So sometimes God has to bring into our lives some negative things in order to accomplish the good things. We studied the life of Joseph recently. Not just like for you to go through with me, and let's look at the things that happened to Joseph. And our children will be able to answer these questions, I think, just as well as those who are adults. Joseph's father loved him. And he even gave him a coat of many colors. Would you think that was good or bad? That was good, wasn't it? Because, well, everybody would like to get a new bright colored coat. But alas, as so often is true, when this good thing came into his life, it caused envy from his brothers, and his brothers actually hated him. And that's bad. And they hated him so much that when they had an opportunity, they sold him as a slave. And that was bad. Now, he was a very good slave. In fact, he was such a good slave that he was promoted to be the highest of slave in the whole household. He became the primary steward, and, And Potiphar, who was his master, just didn't even worry about anything. Everything was turned over to Joseph. Well, that's good, isn't it? Except that, well, his master's wife fell in love with him and seduced him. Now, some people who are not godly would say, well, that was good too. But Joseph was a godly man, and he knew it was very bad. And he was so determined that it shouldn't happen to him that he let her, even when she took hold of his coat, he ran out and left the coat in her hands. And of course, it was good for him to do that. But it was a bad thing that she tried to seduce him. Well, you'd say, he handled that real well. Everything should have turned out all right. But when you do the right thing, it doesn't always seem to turn out right. In fact, she lied about him. She slandered him. And that was bad. In fact, his master believed her. And Joseph was imprisoned. And that's bad. Well, in prison, he came across the king's butler and befriended the butler by telling about the dream that he had had and explaining it. Well, that's good, because if he could get a friend in the king's palace, why, maybe he could get out. But the butler, in spite of the fact that he promised to help him, the butler forgot him, so that's bad again, isn't it? But just at the right time, the butler remembered. You know, I've often wondered what would have happened if that butler had remembered Joseph, said to the king, there's a good fellow out there in the prison, why don't you let him out? Well, the king might have let him out. He might have gone home. I don't know where he'd gone, but he'd probably gotten lost in the city. But he stayed in the prison, and when the king had a dream and it needed to be interpreted, the butler knew just exactly where Joseph was. He's in prison. That's bad, but it was good that he was available to interpret the king's dream. And the king made him prime minister of all of Egypt, next only to the king. And of course, that's good. But there was a famine, not only in Egypt, but a famine in Canaan. And a lot of people were in danger of starvation. And even Joseph's own family back in Canaan got so hungry, they just were desperate for food. Well, that's bad, isn't it? But they came to Egypt, and there they were united with Joseph. But of course, they were enslaved. The family was enslaved after a period of time when they forgot Joseph. And that bad, wasn't it? Well, yes, there's good and there's bad. But who would say that the story turned out bad? The story turned out good. The story turned out to bring about what was good in every way. The fact is that God was working his purpose out. What did God have in mind? Well, there are several things I think God had in mind. And some of those were things that Joseph, I think, was able to see, even at the very time of the problem. In the first place, Joseph's faith was rewarded. Matt had a real fine lesson I found out about after I'd announced my subject this morning, a real fine lesson on the subject of Joseph. And I listened to it to make sure I didn't say too much of the same thing he had said. And I appreciated the emphasis he placed on the faith of Joseph. And surely the faith of Joseph was wonderfully rewarded when he was made prime minister, when all these other good things happened. He and his brothers were reconciled. And that's good. That certainly is something I'm sure Joseph rejoiced in. The brothers were afraid, but Joseph must have rejoiced in it. And when they realized that Joseph was forgiving, there must have been a sense of relief. Even a relief of conscience that they had mistreated Joseph as they had. And now that he was their friend, again, there was a close relationship, closer perhaps than there ever had been before. And I'm sure God was pleased. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's the way God feels about it. And I'm sure he rejoiced to see these brothers repent and to see this reconciliation. Joseph and his father were reunited. After all those years of grief, now the father was able to put his arms about Joseph and be assured that Joseph, as we studied this morning, would close his eyes in death. And the family was saved from starvation. Joseph understood all of this. In the 45th chapter of the book of Genesis, when these brothers first came and realized that this was Joseph, they were, of course, afraid. After all, they were the ones that had sold him back in the past. And they were afraid of what he might do to them. But in chapter 45, verses 7 and 8, Joseph said, God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Then when Joseph's father died, again the brothers were afraid that Joseph had just been kind to them because of their father. But they came to him in anxiety and fear, saying in verse 17 of the 50th chapter, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. And in verse 20 he said, as for you, you meant it evil for evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. But you know, there was a lot more that Joseph really, I suspect, did not understand. God was working out a purpose that he had stated back in the 15th chapter of Genesis, many, many years earlier. In speaking to Abraham, back in the 15th chapter of Genesis, beginning with verse 13, we learn that God said to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. I don't know how else they would have gotten down to Egypt except by this manner. God doubtless could have done it some other way, but he was accomplishing his purpose in this way. This family was separated from the Canaanite nations. If you observe, the Canaanites were exceedingly wicked people, and they were already having their influence upon the sons of Jacob, as you'll read in the book of Genesis. But now they were separated from those Canaanite nations who were really closer relatives of theirs. But not only that, when they came into Egypt, though the Egyptians were friendly and they were favored, they were put off in the land of Goshen, separated from the Egyptians and from the influence of the idolatry of the Egyptians. And this was what made it possible for them to develop into a great nation. It's unlikely this could have taken place in Canaan. And it would have been difficult if they had been in the middle of Israel. But they were out there in a land that was pretty well their own. And they were able to develop into a great nation. Yeah, but what about the slavery? Well, the slavery was what caused them to desire to return to Canaan. And so all of these things that seemed so bad in the life of Joseph and in the life of the children of Israel actually proved to be a great blessing, and it was necessary in order to accomplish the purpose that God had in mind for his people at that time. Yes, the things that are good and the things that are bad are things that God can use to accomplish his purpose. Ember Hills is the only church I have ever visited that sang number 135. But I'd like for you to sing it with me again. 135.
God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and wipes upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his gracious fearful saints, fresh courage take, the clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes shall ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud they have a bit
mentioned to Willis yesterday a lesson that I'd heard him give on a Wednesday night some time ago, in which he observed that we need to see the bigger picture. And when you see the bigger picture, it makes all the difference, doesn't it? If you could only see Joseph envied by his brothers, sold as a slave, imprisoned, forgotten, you'd say, it's all bad. It's all bad. But when you see the bigger picture, I'm sure Joseph was thankful for the things that had happened that seemed negative, because without them, the good things would never have been accomplished. And you know, we need to learn somehow or other to make this kind of an application to our own life. I find myself sometime, in fact, I've changed my prayer just a little. I don't know if my wife has noticed it or not. But I pray, used to pray, Lord, we're grateful for all the blessings you've given us. And then I thought, I'm probably not grateful for all the blessings God has given me. There are things that have come into my life that I didn't know were blessings, and I wasn't grateful for them, and I probably complained about them, and I was unhappy about them. I've changed it simply to say, Lord, thank you for all the blessings. And I'll have to let God determine what are blessings and maybe what are not. And if they're not, they don't come from God anyway. They come from some other source. There's a story in the story of Carrie Ten Boom that I probably have told here. Impressed me. It was, I think, in the Reader's Digest. That's where I get most of my information. But the story is told of nurses during the Second World War who were in prison. And the particular barracks where these nurses were was just infested with fleas. And it was just such a terrible thing to have to endure. But finally she said to them, well, the Bible says in everything give thanks. So maybe we ought to thank him for the fleas. This seemed like a strange thing to do, but they said, in view of their faith in God and his instructions, they said, Lord, thank you for the fleas. After the war, they learned that there were other barracks that didn't have fleas. And the enemy soldiers were constantly going into those other barracks and assaulting the women in those barracks. But they never came in that one because of the fleas. We don't know how God may protect us sometime, and things that seem so dark and so negative are things maybe for which we ought to give thanks. So we thank you, God, for all your blessings. This blessing of God's presence, this blessing of God's protection, God's care, God's providence in working all things together for our good is a promise only to those that love him and cooperate with him in his plan, in his purpose, those who are obedient to him. Can you depend on God, those things? There are people who have depended on God sometime for his protection and care who had no right to do it. And the things that came into their lives were indeed, well, sometimes destructive of their souls. They didn't come from God, but they weren't protected from them either because they didn't express their faith in God. They were not living for God. They were not letting God have his way in their lives. And if we're not letting God have his way in our life in those things that we can control, we need not expect him to protect us from those things we cannot control. We all come to a point of decision as to whether we're going to live for God, let our lives be in the great hand of God, or whether we're going to try to make it on our own. I pray that God, in some way, will have an influence in the life of individuals here tonight through his word and the promises of it to bring you to want to be in the hand of God. And if you would be obedient to the Lord, then that's the way you approach and make a relationship with God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so through Jesus Christ, would you not come to God tonight? Let us assist you in your obedience as we stand and sing.